about just a part of his who he is, an attribute of God that the Bible says teaches us to be holy, and it's God's grace. Last week we talked about being holy. This week we're going to talk about the attribute of grace. We're going to be in Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 13. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there, you can just follow along. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled and upright and godly lives in this present age. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. God, I pray that it's illuminated today in our hearts and in our spirits. God, may we hear what you have for us, each of us individually, and may we learn from you today and apply these things that we learn. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. One thing God wants us to know about us, about him, is his grace and how gracious he is. He wants us to grasp that. For some of us, it's very difficult. For me, it's very difficult. Like I said, we can spend a lifetime learning about him and his grace, and there's always going to be something to discover, something to learn. I think about Moses in the Old Testament, in Exodus, after he got the Ten Commandments and he had broken them, and it was time to go up on Mount Sinai again, and God said, chisel out some tablets, bring them up. And God gave him the Ten Commandments, wrote the Ten Commandments again, and he said that he was going to send them out, and he was going to go with them. And Moses is like, if you don't go with me, if you don't go with us, don't send us. We don't want to go. And God says, I'm going with you. My presence will be with you. And Moses asked this question. He says, show me your glory. He said, I want to know you. Show me who you are. And God granted his request. He put them in the cleft of the rock, and he held his hand in front of him as he passed by, and he declared his name. He said, the Lord, compassionate and gracious. He wants us to know about his grace. He wants us to know how gracious he is. So what is grace? I looked it up. According to the dictionary and religious beliefs, according to the dictionary, that it is the free and unmerited favor of God. Some of you may have learned, maybe in Sunday school or in other places, an acronym for grace, G-R-A-C. God's riches at Christ's expense. It was taught to me when I learned it, it was taught to me to look at grace and mercy together. It helped me understand it. So I got a slide here that this is how I learned it that helps me. Grace is what God gives us when we don't deserve it. It's God giving us what we don't deserve. And mercy is when God doesn't give us what we do deserve. Paul says that grace has appeared in our text this morning. He said grace has appeared. He's talking about the manifestation of salvation through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and his work on the cross. The Greek word for appeared is epiphania. Does that sound like a word that we use in the English language? Sound familiar? Epiphany. That's where we get our word epiphany. It means to reveal, to make known. Paul's talking about grace as it has appeared as like an epiphany, like that light bulb came on, like something that suddenly came to light. It's appeared for everyone, to everyone, for all kinds of people. Paul was writing to Titus, but he was writing this letter for all of us to hear, for free, for the slave, for the sinner, for the Jew, for the Gentile, and in this particular case, to the Cretans. Paul had left Titus on the Isle of Crete to finish some unfinished business, some stuff that was left undone, and to train the elders and leaders in Crete. Have you ever heard of Crete or Cretans? Have you ever heard someone being called a Cretan? That name has followed the Cretans for many, 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 many years. When people refer to the Cretans, they're referring to people who are liars, evil brutes, and lazy gluttons because that's how the Cretans referred to their own people. They referred to them as liars, evil brutes, and lazy gluttons. But that grace, God's grace, has appeared even for them. It doesn't matter how bad you think you are, the things that you've done in the past, it does not matter what you've done. You cannot earn salvation. You cannot earn God's grace. It doesn't matter where you've been, what you've done. Maybe you've acted like a Cretan. Maybe you've been a lazy glutton, a liar. We've all sinned. The Bible said all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It doesn't matter what you've done. God's grace is available for you today. You don't earn God's grace. It's a free gift. Paul said in Ephesians, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and it's not from yourselves. It's the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. God's grace is sufficient for you. So I want to ask you this. Has God's grace appeared in your life? Have you experienced God's grace? In our text, Paul says that the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness. It teaches us to renounce the sinful desires of the world and instead live a life pleasing to God. His grace teaches us to live holy lives. Jesus told a parable. Before I get to that, I missed the slide here, and I had mentioned this. Grace is not earned. Grace is the gift of God. Jesus told a parable in Luke chapter 15. And many of you have heard this parable. Some of you, as soon as I said the scripture reference, you know what it is. It's the parable of the prodigal son, the lost son. This is the third part of a parable that Jesus told in response to the Pharisees trying to stir up some trouble. They were muttering. The Bible says that they were muttering, saying, look at this guy. He's eating with tax collectors and sinners. What they were doing was walking around trying to stir up trouble, trying to get people not to follow him. But the sinners and the tax collectors were gathered around. They wanted to hear what Jesus had to say. They were attracted to the grace of God. They were attracted to Jesus. They wanted to hear. And as the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were muttering, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them, Jesus told this parable. And I'm going to read it to you. This is a beautiful story, a beautiful parable that illustrates the grace of God. And I want you all to get this. I know you've heard it probably 1,000 times, but bear with me and listen closely to this parable. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathered around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told them this parable. Notice he said parable. There's three parts to this parable. The first part Jesus talks about is the lost sheep, the 99. Then he goes and talks about the lost coin and then the lost son. If you study scripture and you know that in the Greek language, when they want to emphasize something, for those of you that are the King Jamesers out there, the verily, verily, I say unto you, or truly, truly, I say unto you, repeating something is how they put emphasis on what they want to say, how important it is. This is the only time in Scripture when Jesus told a parable and he told three parts. There were three parts to this. He wants us to get this. Jesus wants us to see this about the Father. He wants us to know this is how the Father is. Three stories in one parable. He went on to say, suppose one of you had 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me. I found my lost sheep. I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over the 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. He goes on. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Doesn't she light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me. I found my lost coin." Then Jesus said, "In the same way, I tell you, there's rejoicing in the presence of the angels over one sinner who repents." Then he goes on to the parable of the lost son. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to the father, 'Give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them." I'm going to stop here. This, in the hearing of the people that were hearing this parable, when they heard this, they had to be a little bit flabbergasted at this story and wondering, okay, where's this going to go? Because this didn't happen. Back in Jesus' time, for the younger son to come to the father and say, "Give me mine. I want my inheritance." It was very disrespectful. It was basically saying, "I wish you were dead. I want my inheritance now." And more than that, right after this, he says, "Father, give me my share of the inheritance." It says he divided the property between them. He did it. He gave the inheritance to the sons. He divided it. He goes on to say, not long after that, the younger son got all he had. He set off for a distant country, and there he squandered his wealth in wild living. After he spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went on and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to the fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. At this point, the crowd's probably thinking he's getting what he deserved. To shame the family like this, to do what he did, he deserved to die. So the Pharisees are probably thinking, good, he's got to feed those filthy pigs, those unclean animals. He's getting what he deserved. But the Bible said, or Jesus went on, he said, when he came to his senses, when the younger son had his epiphany, he remembered his father. He remembered the grace of his father. He came to his senses. He said, "How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father." He set out with a plan. He knew what he was going to say. He had a three-part plan. He said he was going to say to his father, "I've sinned against you and against heaven. I'm no longer worthy to be your son. And just make me one of your hired servants." But while, as the Bible says, Jesus told in his story, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son. This is something else that did not happen in that culture. For the people listening to this story and hearing this, the father having compassion is one thing. For a son that shamed him and his family and did what he did, but for that father to have compassion was one thing. But to run to that son, those things did not happen in that day. That to run in that day, you understand the dress and what they wore at that time. The long robes, they covered their legs. It was a disgrace to show your legs. He would have had to pull up his robe and run. That just didn't happen. They had to be hearing this story and just, this is ridiculous. that the Father would do this. But Jesus said he ran to his son. He threw his arms around him and he kissed him. And then the son begins with his rehearsed repentance. He said to the father, he said, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, quick. He didn't even get to the third part. The father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him, which, by the way, would have been his own robe. The best robe in the household would have belonged to the father. And put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. Understanding that he was lost and he's found. But notice in this one, in this third part, he said, the son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was as good as dead in that culture. If he would have done what he would have done, what he did, the people listening to this story understood that it meant death. For the son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he is found. So they begin to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard the music and the dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him, what's going on? Your brother has come, he replied, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has him back safe and sound. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him, but he answered his father, look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fatted calf for him. My son, the father said, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate, and we had to be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. Think about this parable. Put yourself in that position as living during that time and thinking the Pharisees are hearing this, and they had to be steaming. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law had to understand what Jesus was saying and understand that this was not the picture that the Pharisees and the teachers of the law had been teaching the people. This is not the picture that they were painting of God. Jesus was painting a different picture. But they knew what Jesus was saying. They knew that, like the older son, what Jesus was saying, they were the ones that were offended because of God's grace. The sinners and the tax collectors had to be overwhelmed to understand what Jesus was saying in this parable, knowing that what they had done, and as a tax collector, how they've been treated and cheated people and the things that they have done, people did not like them, they hated them, including the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. To experience this parable and understand God's grace, the Father's grace. The younger son deserved death. The wages of sin is death. We deserve death because of sin. But God's grace appeared. God's grace appeared and offered salvation for all of us, to each and every one of us. No matter what we've done, his salvation is for all people. So God, full of grace, sent his son to die on a cross for you and me. This is the gospel right here. For some of you, you've heard this 100 times. Some of you, maybe it's the first time. But be reminded and let this sink in. God sent his son to die on a cross for you and me so that our relationship with God could be restored so that we could know him. That's why he sent his son, so that our relationship that was marred by sin in the garden could once again be restored. Grace and mercy came together that day. That's why I showed you, and that's why I like to think, when I think of grace, I think of mercy right alongside of it, because that's what happened on the cross. That's God's grace and God's mercy right there on the cross. God's grace withheld. God's grace is giving us salvation, a relationship restored with God, which we didn't deserve. His mercy is withholding what we do deserve, the penalty of death. His mercy is what sent him to that cross. He died for our sins. That's why he died, to take his sins upon himself. I think it was Pastor York's on Wednesday talked about that. I believe it was Pastor York's, how the Father turned his back as the sins, our sins, past, present, and future, was cast upon him, was on his shoulders. That's God's mercy. He paid the penalty for your sin and for mine. Knowing who God is and his heart towards us leads us to repentance. His kindness, his grace leads us to repentance and teaches us to repent and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives. We've seen today that grace is God's undeserved, unmerited, loving and gracious favor towards us. And it's a wonderful gift. There's nothing that you can do to earn salvation. There's nothing that you can do to earn God's grace. He gives it willingly. When we've experienced that grace, when we've experienced the love of the Father, like we heard about in Jesus' parable of the lost son, it teaches us to say no to the things of this world. Well, we remember, maybe we've been saved for many, many years, but there are times that we need to remember and be reminded of his grace. It's daily, of his grace and his love towards us. It motivates us and draws us back to him. It leads us to repentance and for us to say once again, we're not worthy to be your son. But we experience his grace once again. We repent and the Father says, here's my robe. Here's my robe of righteousness. I'm going to put that on you. You're forgiven. And then he rejoices over us. He wants a relationship with you and I. When we experience the Father's grace, we want to please him. We want to learn from him. And we want to be like him. When we truly understand it and we grasp it and we felt it and experienced it, no matter how wretched of a sinner you may be, when you experience God's love and his grace and you repent and he puts his robe of righteousness on you and rejoices over you, you're his son. You're no longer his servant. You're his son. Maybe you've never experienced God's grace. Maybe you have and you've forgotten what that feels like. Well, today, I'm inviting you to experience God's grace or experience it again and to remember it. So as the worship team leads us in our song, if you've experienced God's grace and somehow you've kind of forgotten about how good the Father is and his grace towards us, maybe you've slipped away, today's the day to remember and to repent and to go back home. Remember his grace. He's eagerly waiting with open arms to run and to greet you. I'm going to invite you to use these altars to come to the altars. But that you don't have to. He's waiting. He's looking in your heart right now. He's ready to run to you this morning. If you've never experienced God's grace, if you've never experienced His love, maybe you feel like, I'm not good enough. If you only knew the things that I've done, God's grace is sufficient for you. God's grace says, come home. I want to forgive you. I want to love you. I want you to experience my love and my grace. So these altars are open. There'll be people here to pray with you if you'd like someone to pray with you. You could kneel at your seat. You could stand at your seat. But experience God's grace again today. If you'd stand with us.